I need no other argument.
I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall bleed. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
It is enough that Jesus died,
and that he died for me.
Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve him, but you didn't Jesus could ever use someone the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life. At the Savior's feet. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
Open to Luke chapter 17. Some time ago, I began to go through the scripture, and a man made a statement as that I was reading after about the first question in the Bible. And most of us know the first question of the Bible. The first question of the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3. It's a question that the devil, the serpent, put upon God. And he said unto Eve, "Yea, hath God said?" And he began to question God's word. That was the very first question in the Bible. But let me assure you, it's not the last question. Oftentimes, when we're dealing with people, and rightfully so, we tell them that the Bible has the answer to all of men's problems. And can I tell you, the Bible does have the answer. Actually, the Bible is the answer. The Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the answer. Man is full of questions about life, about eternity. But not only is the Bible the answer, the Bible has many questions that we as man are asked to think about. There are over 3,300 questions in the Bible. Did you know that? Jesus himself, in the gospel account, asked 307 questions. Today we're going to look at one of those questions. But as I thought about these questions, I thought about some of the pertinent questions that man must answer that God asks us. I think about Job back in Job 14 when he said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Now every person, every man ought to consider that question. You see, our children are being taught today that life is cessation, that it ceases. That once you die, it's over, it's done. But can I tell you, that's not what this book teaches. That's not what God says. God said, "It is appointed unto man to die, and after this," did you get that? There is an afterlife. After this, the judgment. Every man will stand before God one day. Every man. And so the question that each person, every person needs to ask themselves in their lifetime is a question that God asks them. If a man die, shall he live again? I think about that Philippian jailer. What a question he asked. Amen. What a question that he asked. What must I do to be saved? What a question. Every person in their lifetime ought to answer that question. And if you do not know the answer to that question, I've got some good news for you. I'm going to tell you from the Word of God today how you can be saved. How you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. There are many questions in the Bible. I think about Jesus as he looked at that group of people he was speaking to over in Matthew chapter 22. And he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Wow, what a question. What a question. Now, that was not a rhetorical question. That was a question that every person needs to answer. Who is this Jesus? Oh, listen, the world says he's an historical Jesus, but God says he is the Son of the living God. I think about when Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" They answered his question. He said, "Well, you know, some say that they are Jeremiah, and some, you know, Isaiah, and some one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "Whom say ye that I am?" You see, we hear today what many people say and who Jesus is, but who do you say He is? Have you answered that question? Who is Jesus in your heart, in your mind? Have you come to a conclusion that is fixed on who Jesus Christ is? Because that will determine the eternal destiny of your soul. So over and over and over again, the Bible puts questions to us. Now, make no mistake about it. The Bible is the answer. It's the answer to every situation that you and I will have in life. It is even the answer of the afterlife, the Word of God. But I'm here today to tell you that not only is the Bible the answer, the Bible has questions that we need to answer. God has put forth questions, and we need to consider them seriously and not just as a text of Scripture and say, well, the Pharisees will answer those questions. The disciples will answer those questions. The Gentiles will answer those questions. The Jews will answer those questions. Yet God's Word is alive, and God says, I want you to answer these questions. And so may God help us to answer the questions that have been put forth to us. Now, in this question of Thanksgiving, there's a lot of wonderful facts that I could give you today about Thanksgiving. Our nation has been celebrating Thanksgiving for many years. I've done some interesting research over the last couple of weeks about why the fourth Thursday, and it's really interesting. It's as it is for most things in America these days. It's about money, and I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, but that's the reason we have Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday. You may or may not realize that, but up until 1939, it was always on the last Thursday. And then when Roosevelt was in office, you can listen, this is history. When he was in office, because they wanted to, a lot of retailers, because of the Great Depression, the last Thursday was late in November, and it was going to give a short time for Christmas shopping. And so he was approached by retailers, let's move it back, because they were five Thursdays in that November. They did so, and retail went up. And so the following year they did it, and in 1941 it was signed into law that Thanksgiving would be officially celebrated on the fourth Thursday of every November here in the United States of America. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for Thanksgiving. I love that time to get together with family and friends and do what we do. But I'm saddened that many people still look at Thanksgiving as, well, a time to spend money and shop and do things, and maybe even one day a week give thanks. One time a year, let's give thanks. Brethren, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that. That doesn't make me better than anyone. It doesn't. And if you're here and you're saved, you don't have to hold your head low, but you also shouldn't poke your chest out. Amen? If you're a Christian, you ought to thank God that you're saved in the grace of God. Thank God that He considered you and He washed you clean from your sin. And we're all sinners. And thank God that Jesus' blood was shed for all of our sin. But Thanksgiving shouldn't be narrowed down to every fourth Thursday of November. I'm glad that that day has been set aside, and I know it's special, and I partake in the celebration and the activities and the festivities. But you know, Thanksgiving ought to be a way of life. It ought to be a way of life. Someone has said that Thanksgiving ought to be lived out in thanksgiving, and it should. We ought to live our lives in a way that shows that we're thankful to God for His blessing in our life. Now, here's a situation in the Bible where there were 10 men. And we have a question. And this question's that Jesus asked two of them. If you look in your Bible in the text it was written, read in your hearing, in verse number 17, Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? That's a question. I'd like to answer that question today. Yes. Yes, they were. And here's the next question. But where are the 9? It's a very interesting question. What was so important? What was going on in the hearts of man? What were going on in the hearts of these individuals that they did not return to God to give Him the glory? We heard the song this morning. I had no idea that song was going to be sang. But God did. You see, it is incumbent upon us to give God the glory. The chief purpose of man is not to serve God. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God. We have somehow slipped into this mindset that God has put us here to serve Him. No, God has put us here to praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him. Tell of His excellent glory. You see, the chief purpose of my life is not merely to render service to God. The chief purpose of your life is not merely to render service to God. The greatest thing I can do is to fear God and keep His commandments and to praise Him. Are you praising God in your life? Am I? Or are you one of these nine? Am I one of these nine? See, we're part of the ten. I want to assure you, if you're here today and you've been touched by the Master, you've been healed, you've been cleansed, you're part of this group. The ten. And only one came back. Let's look at it just for a moment. I think you'll find it very interesting. Perhaps you are familiar with this account in the Scripture. It's a very familiar account in Scripture, especially around this time of the year. We kind of hone in and focus on what is said here in verse number 16, where it says that this one fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. That's thanksgiving. Giving him thanks. Fell down and gave God thanks. He was not giving thanks for a warm meal, a hearty meal. He was not giving thanks for family and health, though all of these things are certainly worthy of giving God thanks for. He was giving God thanks for something supernatural that had happened in his life. God had done something for him that no man could do. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Let's look at the story. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "It came to pass that as he," meaning Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, these were places where Jesus often frequented. He had a lot of ministry there. And we know that the Samaritans, well, they were kind of, as Jesus mentioned in verse number 18, the latter part, he said, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And I think that that is a direct reference to the fact that he went through Galilee and Samaria. And here's a Samaritan, and we all know that the Scripture teaches that the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews, or vice versa, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, which I think is silly. Because I believe that these divides that are in our country, I think they're unnecessary. And I believe as a Christian, when you get right with God, the barriers are broken down. And you no longer look on the outside. You no longer look at the color of a man's skin. Or you no longer look at a position of a man financially. Or the house that they live in. Or the vehicle that they drive. Or the neighborhood that they reside in. Or the school they attend. You look beyond that into the content of their character. And you see what God can do in their life. And it's a shame, but I will tell you something. Here is a man that was willing to bow down at the feet of a Jew. I don't know why these other nine. I could only speculate, but I want to give you some things about it. All right, number one. I want you to notice what happened here. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. It says, "He entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers." Now, leprosy in this day was incurable. It's still around by the day. It's Hodgkin's disease. I mean, it's Hansen's disease. It's still around today. Leprosy. Called by various names. It has various forms. There are some things that can be done that can curve and help leprosy. But in this day, it was incurable. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It deadens the nerves. It spreads. It corrupts. All of the things that we know that sin does to an individual, leprosy does. Leprosy isolates people. You will see where they were these 10 that were together. They were kind of outside of the group. They were outside of the populace of the people. In this day, and even up until recently, there were camps called lepers' camps, where people with leprosy were shipped off to because they did not want to be contaminating unto others. That's why in this section of Scripture, if you'll notice with me, in verse number 12, it says that they were these 10 men who were lepers, which stood, you see that, afar off. Because they were people that were looked on as contaminating. They were diseased. They were in trouble. And yet the Bible says that Jesus intentionally went their way. He intentionally passed by their way. Can I tell you that all of us, spiritually speaking, are diseased? We have been affected by the fall of our parents, Adam and Eve. We are by nature children of wrath and disobedience. We are shapen in iniquity, and we've been conceived in sin. We're born sinners, and if we die sinners, we will die in our sin and go to hell. It's real. It's real. You say, preacher, I don't believe in sin. All one has to do, listen, you don't have to crack open that book. You don't even have to open the Bible to one page. Just look around you and see the degradation and the ruin and the corruptness of our world today. Sin, brethren, it's sin. Sin makes fools of us all. It ruins lives. It ruins homes. It breaks marriages. It abuses young, innocent children. It causes a man to take his hard-earned money and waste it on something that'll get him high for 15, 20 minutes and go home, no money to feed those youngins. Listen to me. That is sin. And it is ruining our country. It is ruining our world. Sin. Sin. Here was a group of people that were being affected by this disease physically. They were outcast. They were set aside. It appears, if you'll notice, it says, he entered into a certain village and there met him 10 men that were lepers. They heard that Jesus was in town. Now, I want you to notice, when Jesus went through there, it did not surprise him that these 10 men were in town. That was the purpose, express purpose for him going there. Amen. But I want you to notice, he went to town, but he waited on them to make the move. By the way, this was the law of Moses. The priest didn't go to the lepers. The lepers were to come to the priest. Watch it now. Don't miss this. Look again in verse number 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him. Not he met them. They came to him. They had heard Jesus is in town. Amen. Oh, listen. Glad day in my life when I heard that Jesus was in town. Amen. Hey, can you say glad day in your life when you found out about Jesus? Jesus used to be just a name to me. Used to be just a name on a church sign or a bulletin board. But I'm glad when it became more than that to me. It became the name that I recognized and that I coincided with the Son of the living God, the Savior of man, brethren. Jesus, what a precious name. There's no other name like that name, Jesus. Oh, what a name. They had heard. They didn't just hear that Jesus was in town. They didn't just hear about him. They heard about what he could do. So how do you know that? Well, notice what the Bible says. It says in verse number 12 that they met him, but they stood afar off. See, they still followed the law that had been given. And in verse number 13, they lifted up their voices. Now, I want you to, if you would, just kind of circle that, or that word there, highlight it. It was a collective effort. One of the reasons, if you'll study, one of the reasons that they did this is because if you'll study leprosy, it attacks the nervous system, and it began to attack the vocal cords. And one man maybe could not have gotten the attention of Jesus in his own mind now, in his mind alone. Now let me just say something right here. You may think that one day you just got up and decided that you were going to get saved. See, in our minds, if we're not careful, we'll think, well, I just went to Jesus all by myself. I just made the decision that I'm going to go to Jesus, and I went to Him, and He saved me, and now I'm going to heaven. But there is a great lesson that God wants all of us to know that's taught right here in this passage of Scripture. One man, in and of himself, will never go to Jesus alone. You did not come to Jesus alone. There was probably a grandmother that prayed for you so many times you couldn't even count the times that she shed tears for you as she was on her knees calling your name out to the throne of God. There was a mama, a daddy, a brother, a sister, a preacher, a church family that was calling your name out to heaven. And you think you just got up one day and thought you were going to get saved. That was God answering the prayers of His people, brethren. And when the Bible says that they lifted their voice, it's saying that it took a collective effort for them to get Jesus to the time and to recognize their situation and to do something in their life. So don't you ever, and God help me never to believe that I just woke up one day and decided, hey, I think I'm going to get saved. It never happens that way. There are people that have been praying. There have people that have been, listen, that have been interceding on our behalf, calling our name out to the throne of God. There may be someone sitting here this morning. Though we do not know you personally, your name has been passed by in a prayer room of this local church. Your name was part of a family altar at a family of this church because they cared about your soul. They cared about your eternity. And so the Bible says that they collectively, look at it again in verse number 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How did they know that Jesus was a merciful Savior? Oh, the word had gotten out, hadn't it? The word had gotten out. There's one coming to town. No man speaketh like this man. No man can do miracles like this man. There's none like this man. He's different. And they were right, weren't they? Amen. But you know, just to know it is not enough. I don't know that what there might be somebody here today that says, oh, I know about Jesus. I know He's the Son of God. I know He's Master. I know He has power. I know He can heal the leper. I know He can give the blind their sight. I know He can cause the deaf to hear. I know He can cause the lame to walk. I know Jesus can forgive sin. But listen to me, if it never gets from up here, down in here, you will never know what it is to experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of sin. So many people know it. What you need to do is experience it. And that's what these men did. So we find there were 10 of them. Jesus comes. And they presented themselves before Him. Verse number 12 says, there met Him, these 10 men. All of them had a need. And the Bible says in verse number 13, they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Do something. Do something. The Bible says in verse number 14, and when He saw them, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Very interesting. You'd have to go back to the book of Numbers and see why Jesus made this request. It was the law of Moses. It was following the law of Moses in order for them to go present themselves to the priest, in order that the priest could declare them clean. Clean. You know, it's something that when you read in the Old Testament, how that in these leper colonies, in these leper camps, when they were lepers, when they would all get together, when someone would come close to them, they would have to stand and say, "Unclean! Unclean!" They would have to cry it out so that people would not get too close to them. But this day, they didn't cry out unclean. They cried out, "Have mercy and make me clean." See, they went from hopeless to having hope. Instead of crying out, "Unclean," they cried out, "Have mercy and make me clean. I believe you can. I pray you would." Amen. Oh, listen. Thank God for the day in my life that hope was awakened. That I realized that God could make me clean. That God could make me different than what I was. Amen. You know why there's very little praise in God in our churches today? We've forgotten where we were when God found us. I pray that God will never let me forget where I was when He found me. This old fella didn't. So we see what they sought. Mercy. All 10 of them. This is what they sought. Now, let's look what was spoken. Okay? Verse number 13. They lifted up the voice and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, that's what they spoke. And here's what Jesus spoke in return. He said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass. All right? Now, follow it. They undoubtedly knew some of, if not all of, this part of the law because they began to follow and carry out what Jesus had asked them to do. They didn't say, "Hey, what does that mean? What do you mean, go show ourselves to the priest?" They began to act on the information that they had, right? And so they began to go to the priest. In other words, they responded to the word that Jesus spoke. By faith. By faith. They did what God said. You say, God, Jesus is God in the flesh. Now you may be here today and you on the outside may look as clean can be. But on the inside, you're diseased. You're broken. And only God can fix you. And you need the healing, cleansing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do what He says? "What must I do to be saved?" the Philippian jailer asked. "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It's as simple as you realizing you're a sinner. And that you have sinned against a holy God. And God is offended at our sin. And there's going to be judgment and penalty for our sin. But yet Jesus, He came. And just about a month from now, we will be celebrating that time when Jesus came. We call it in our country Christmas. Oh, I'm not saying that Jesus came on December the 25th or He even came in December. I'm just saying that He came. Amen. And I'm just thankful that He came. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ came to this earth and that He lived and He died. He didn't die for His sin. He died for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. And if you will recognize that His death, burial, and resurrection was for your salvation, and you will ask Him through repentance, "God, I'm sorry that I've sinned, and I want You to change me and come into my life and make me different. Save me." He will save you. Now, here were some men that did what God said. Jesus said to them, go show thyself, in verse number 14, to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. I want you to underline a word. Say it word, they. Please underline that and keep in your mind it does not say he. Because some would say, well, just one of them got saved. Maybe all of them called out, preacher, but just one of them got saved, and that's the only reason that that one came back. Well, I think the narrative is very clear in the Bible that no, they all called, they were all there, they all approached him, they all lifted their voices, they all called, they all cried out for mercy, and they were all cleansed. Amen. Yeah. And so the scripture says, they, in verse number 14, the latter part of it, they were cleansed. You see that? Now, if you're here today and you're saved, you know something about that cleansing. Different kind of cleansing, but a cleansing nonetheless. And so we see what was sought, and we see what was spoken. Now, let's see the final thing here, okay? Let's see what was shown. Now, I want you to notice here what the scripture says. And one of them, the Bible says, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. There's a lot of things to gather from that. But let's look at just a few of them. All right, number one. Here's a guy, and I don't know how long he'd been in this condition. I have no way of knowing. The Bible doesn't say it. I'm not going to speculate. I do know this. Because of them being isolated and separated, it is very probable that they were in the latter stages. Now, the latter stages of leprosy, a lot of things happen that are kind of, well, graphic. Limbs fall off, fingers and toes, and I mean, things get graphic, real graphic. There's corruption that sets in, it starts just decaying the body, and the body literally falls to pieces. I read the true story where the prime minister in Britain years ago wanted to do something special for some veterans of war. This is a true story. And so he went to a hospital where 36 known veterans were put up there because they either had no home to return to or their bodies were in such a way that they could not be transported from the hospital. And he said, I want to see each one of these 36 men because I want to let them know as their leader, I am very grateful for their service. And so he went around as the staff of that hospital took him around and went around to 29. And at the end, the staff said, you know, sir, it was sure good to have you and we're glad that you came. And we just know that our boys, the boys of war, are very appreciative of you coming by. And he said, well, I'm very humbled by what I saw today. But I counted only 29. And I thought you said they were 36. And they said, well, there he is. There's actually seven more. But we didn't know if you would want to see them because they are greatly disfigured. And he began to shake his head. No, no, no. Listen, those boys count too. I want to see them. Take me to them. Well, sir, it's not a very pretty sight. I mean, it's graphic. I want to see them. And so they took him and he saw six more. And they were right. It was graphic. But it didn't deter him. And he told them, I'm grateful for your service and I'm honored that I'm your leader. As they turned to take him out, he said, wait a minute, you just showed me six. You said there were seven. They said, well, one's kind of in a room by himself. We can't even have light on because it has mentally emotionally affected some of our staff because of the disfigurement of his body. And we wanted to spare you of that. He said, I won't spare it of none of the such. I want to see my man that went and represented my country. And they took him. And when they opened the door, a little light from the outside shined in, and he saw what once was a human body that was disfigured and maimed. And tears began to flow down his face. And the testimony was that that prime minister knelt down and kissed that loyal soldier on the cheek and said, thank you for your service to our country. And as I was reading that, I thought about, that's a good man. I think everyone would want a leader like that, amen, that doesn't forget anybody. Doesn't forget anybody. Can I tell you? We have a leader like that. Oh, I'm not talking about in the White House. I'm talking about in heaven. When God came in the person of Jesus Christ, He didn't forget a one of us, brethren. Somehow I feel like I was the one in that back room. And I know that if He's ever come to you, you feel that way too. When no one else had anything that could help, anything that they had to offer, I'm glad that Jesus knelt down and kissed a dirty, rotten, vile sinner on the cheek and said, I meant something to him. That's how much Jesus loves you. That's how much He loves you. And then people wonder why, when sometimes I throw my hand up or say amen, or Brother David, you know, does an Indian dance. What's wrong with them? No, it's not what's wrong with me. It's what's right with me. You ought to get involved. You ought to praise His holy name. How did this guy praise Him? Well, let's just see. Well, the Bible says, that he turned back and whispered, glorifying God. Is that what your Bible says? Yet, if we were sitting in a church service, 8, 10, 12, 15, 30, 40 people said, amen, glory to God, I'm glad I'm saved, amen, thank you, Jesus, amen. And some of the old ladies started waving those white handkerchiefs, and others stood up on their feet, raising their hands to heaven, saying, glory to God, I'm saved, amen, my sins are forgiven. Folks would say, I tell you right now, those people are crazy. Possibly. They might just be thankful. So don't judge. Yeah, but preacher, that was when Jesus was walking the earth. Well, we've got about 7 minutes before I close, so let's just run a little scripture search right quick. What can I do to show expression? Where are the nine? Where are the nine? They might be sitting on the pews of our churches in 2016. Just sitting there. If they even show up. Just sitting there. You don't have to go to church to show you're thankful. You don't have to tithe to show you're thankful. You don't have to read your Bible to show you're thankful. You don't have to testify to show you're thankful. You don't have to witness to show you're thankful. What do you do to show you're thankful? I say it again. What do we do to show we're thankful? Amen. We've done learned so much what you don't have to do to show you're thankful. I believe we believe it. Brethren, you got to do something to show you're thankful. Amen. Can you say amen with me? Amen. I said that we ought to do something to show we're thankful. Amen. What do we do to show we're thankful? Where are the nine? They're never heard from. Maybe they were just enjoying the gift, glad they were forgiven, and said, well, you know, Jesus owed it to me. He owed it to me. He done it for others. He owed it to me. You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of people saved that really think that.
I have you to know I'm an American. I deserve to be saved. You deserve to die in your sin and go to hell is what you deserve, just like me. And I'm glad God didn't give me what I deserve. Aren't you? So let us stop this. Listen, this is borderline on ridiculous. To where we wake up and we think, well, I'm this, I'm that. I drive this, I go here. I finish this, I do this. I deserve. We deserve nothing. All that we are and all that we have is because God is gracious to us. All right, let's take the last few minutes and do this. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Psalm, and I'm just going to ask you to write this down, okay? How can I glorify God? Well, this man did it with a loud voice. You say, well, I don't like to get loud, preacher. I only like to do that when I'm screaming at my mate or for my favorite team. It depends on what attitude I'm in. If I'm a little mad, I like to get you know, loud with an aggressive anger. But if I'm happy because my team scored a touchdown, then I like to get loud with a little bit of positive fan base. Amen? Right? But let's just suppose that you're one of those that don't like to get angry, that don't like to get loud. All right? There's other ways to show you're thankful. He didn't just, with a loud voice, what did the Bible say he did? Didn't he bow at Jesus' feet? Come on now, did he? Did he? He bowed at Jesus' feet. You say, oh, preacher, I could never come and bow down before the church. Why not? Why not? It would do us all good sometimes just to fall out in the aisle and me to fall right down here and praise God right here. Loosen some of the starch up. Amen. You say, well, get out of hand, preacher. Not when God's in control. What you call out of hand and what God calls out of hand may be two separate things. All right, are you in Psalms yet? Psalm 47, you there? This is the Bible now. Psalm 47. So we're not going to get what Dale Freeman says about giving thanks and glorifying God. We're going to see what the Bible says. All right, number one, Psalm 47. You with me? Yeah, Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, how many are to do that? All ye people. So if I'm getting blessed real good and I'm up here preaching, amen, woo! You say, oh, that preacher's crazy. I'll never go back to hear him. Well, he might be, but he might be just doing what the Bible says to do. Or somebody sitting out there in the congregation, God moves on, they get a little excited, and they just want to, hey man, clap their hand. Man, that guy, he's seeking attention. Well, he might be, but he might be just giving God the glory. Turn, if you would, not only to Psalm 47. Now, listen, that's what the Bible says. All right? Look, if you would, in Psalm, let's start, turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. You there? And we could go on and on. Listen, there's so many, but I'm just going to give you a few. All right? Psalm 32. Look at verse number 11. Be glad. Psalm 32, you there yet? Be glad in the Lord. Well, I tell you, some of us need to follow that. Amen? Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy. Who? All ye that are upright in heart. Well, there's no way you can twist or turn or wrestle that around to say anything than what it says. With a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down at his feet. Let's turn to another psalm that I've written down here. Look at Psalm 95. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm not one of those that you'll never hear me shout in church. Well, listen, I'm not saying that if you don't, you backslid. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that don't think other people are crazy if they do. Maybe you have a different way of expressing yourself. See if you find yourself here. Look, if you would, in Psalm 95. Are you there, Psalm 95? Look, if you would, in verse number 6. Psalm 95, verse number 6. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Well, that's what that fellow did, wasn't it? Didn't the Bible say he nailed it to Jesus' feet? Did he say that? What would be wrong if somebody's praising God and they just wanted to kneel down and bow right there? Just bow down and praise Jesus right here in the church service. You say, oh, preacher, we can't kneel until the invitation comes. Oh, listen to me. That's formality. That's formality. That's formalism. We don't want to get caught up in, you know, when and how and have everything. We have liberty. If God moves on your heart and you want to step out in an aisle in the back of the church, in front of the church, and you just want to kneel and cry out to God and say, God, I am so thankful for what you're doing in my life. You think that's going to shake me up? Listen, I'll step over you to keep preaching. Amen. And if you hem me in, as hard as it may be, I'll just stand right here and preach. And if God tells me, hey, quit preaching and just praise for a while, I'll quit preaching and we'll praise God for a while. We've got to have liberty. We don't get caught up in just doing everything that's you know, scoped out. Well, this is the way that we've always done it. Well, I'm telling you the way the Bible says do it. I say let's go with that way. Amen? So you say, well, I'm not going to shout out, preacher. I'm not going to shout for joy. All right. All right. Now, you remember that. When I tell you that I won $2 million and I'm going to share half of it with you, don't you shout for joy. Don't you shout for joy. Amen. If you do, I'm going to call you a hypocrite. Because you said you didn't shout for joy. Bow down. Let's get a couple more and then we'll look at one final thought and close today, okay? Look, if you would, in Psalm 106. Let's look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Now, listen, the Bible's full of this. I'm just giving you some highlights here. I'm just giving you some highlights. And I'm not encouraging a bunch of hoopla. Listen to me. I'm not encouraging that. I'm encouraging biblical thanksgiving and worship. Biblical thanksgiving. There is nothing. I am not opposed to any biblical thanksgiving and worship. I'm opposed to none of it. Now, I may not do it. And I may not do it the way you do it. And you may not do it the way I do it. And you may not do it the way she does it or they do it. But biblical thanksgiving is in order. We're going to talk about that tonight in the service. Praise is comely. All right? All right. Psalm. You there, Psalm 106? Look at verse 48. Maybe this is the way that you do it. Okay, Psalm 106. Look, if you would, in verse number 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Maybe that's the way you want to say, bless the Lord. Amen. Amen. The old preacher, I can't say amen. Somebody might think I'm religious. What? So somebody might think I'm a fanatic. What's wrong with saying amen? What's wrong with saying amen? Shoot, if y'all started saying amen when I was preaching, I'd probably get to preaching so hard I'd get tireder sooner and I wouldn't preach as long. There's going to be a lot of amens now. Amen is a good Bible word. Don't shy from it. Use it. One final psalm, and then we'll turn back to Luke 17, and we will close, okay? One final psalm. Psalm 134. So we've seen that the Bible says, it's okay to say, and all God's people said, Amen. You thought I just got up here and said that because something I made up. No, I got that from the Bible. I try to get a lot of things I do from the Bible. And they bowed down. And they shouted for joy. And they lift their hands. Amen. Here's one. Look at this one. Psalm. You there? Psalm 134. You there? Look if you would. Psalm 134. Look down if you would in Psalm 134. Look in verse number 2. Psalm 134, verse number 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Well, I think that's about where we are. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. The scripture says, and bless the Lord. Give him praise. Thank him. Nothing wrong with that. Folks start lifting their hands to the Lord. You say, preacher, that makes me nervous. Hey, I like it when I can see a man's hands. where I come from, you want to see a man's hands. Amen. That shouldn't make you nervous. When people start saying amen and praising God or kneeling down or weeping with joy, praising God, that shouldn't make you nervous because praise is comely. We ought to give him thanks. Luke 17. We've seen in the Bible. I want to show you from the Bible that some of the things that people do in worship services, just because they're foreign to you, doesn't mean they're unbiblical. So here was this man that came back. Verse number 16. After he glorified God, he fell down on his face. On his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now you be sure, regardless of how you do it. And God help me to be sure that I do it. Give him thanks. Give him thanks. You say, well, preacher, I don't know that I'll do it through lifting my hands. You be sure to give him thanks. I don't know that I'll do it for shouting with joy. Well, you just be sure to give him thanks. I don't know if I'll do it by kneeling down. I don't know if I'll do it by shouting amen. I don't know if I'll do it that way, preacher. You just give him thanks. You just give him thanks. Because God deserves the glory. And when he gave him thanks, this is what you get in return. Where are the nine? They missed it. Don't you miss it. The nine didn't get to hear this. He came back, and this is what Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? It's a great question. But where are the nine? Because they're getting ready to miss something very important. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know what happens when people give God the glory? They get a word of assurance. There's something happens that God gives them a word of assurance. Those nine didn't get to hear that. They didn't get to hear it. See, if you'll study this sometime, he saw that he was whole. But when he went back, he heard the word of God say, you are. You are. What a word of assurance. Say, I'd like to hear the voice of God, preacher. You start giving him thanks, and you'll do more than hear the voice of God. You'll experience the presence of God because God inhabits the praises of the people. Let's all stand. Well, I've